Now, I have the privilege of introducing to our selectee for our minister search, and just a quick bio on him. Brian Reynolds is a candidate for the minister position at Eastside. He earned a BA in Christian ministry from Abilene Christian University in 1923, and is currently working on his master's degree in Christian ministry. Brandon now serves as a resident director at Abilene Christian University, where he oversees student staff, residents, and helps care for their physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being. He has also served as a preaching intern at Hillcrest Church of Christ in Abilene and Western Hills Church of Christ in Temple, where his work included preparing and delivering sermons, assisting with worship, planning, helping write curriculum, and participating in hospital and home visits, as well as working with church leadership. For the past year, Brandon has also been involved in prison ministry at the Taylor County Detention Center, an opportunity that he said has deeply blessed him. In his cover letter, Brandon expressed the desire to serve in full-time ministry and described a minister shaped by biblical teaching, active involvement in the local church and community, and a heart for helping people grow in Christ. His wife, Sarah, attended Lubbock Christian University and Covenant School of Nursing, and now works as an ICU nurse in Abilene. In her free time, she also enjoys working at the local coffee shop and bakery, spending time outdoors, and quilting with fellow members of the church. Sarah has also had the opportunity to participate in the Zambia Medical Mission, which has a deeply formative experience for her. Brandon and Sarah are thankful for the opportunity to spend time with the Eastside family this weekend. After worship, there'll be a brief meeting and greet in the lobby, and we encourage everyone to meet and greet both Brandon and Sarah. Of course, our feedback survey will also be sent out later today.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. It echoes. Okay. My name is Brandon Reynolds. It's such a pleasure to get to be with you this morning. I just want to start off saying thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. It has been such a blessing getting to meet so many of you, getting to talk with so many of you. Sarah and I have really had just a wonderful weekend. And so thank you so much. I want us to start with a quick, you have 2 minutes. I want you to discuss with your neighbor. I want you to share a story with your neighbor of a time when you were really looking forward to something, but it didn't happen. It didn't pan out. So very quickly, you got 2 minutes, do it, and then I will draw us back in. So please go and talk with your neighbor very briefly. Okay, I hate to ruin good conversation, but I'm going to go ahead and interject here and bring us back. I'm going to share with you my story. So this is an interview, and this is my first time meeting many of you. And the first question that you get when you go anywhere as a couple is, how did y'all meet? And so I am going to tell you the story of how Sarah and I met and how I was really looking forward to something that didn't pan out. So let's get into it. Sarah and I met at LCU's Church Camp for High Schoolers Encounter in the year 2019. We had a mutual friend, and he and I were in a spiritual development group together that week, and we had gotten to become friends. We had really gotten to know each other, and he had known Sarah and her friend group from the year before. And so we got introduced to each other, and I can tell you, man, the first time I saw Sarah, I knew. I said, that is the girl I'm going to marry. And every 18-year-old boy obviously knows the girl they're going to marry, but I actually did. And so I saw Sarah, and I got to meet her, and I didn't talk to her the whole week. Because I was terrified. And so I, I got lucky and managed to get her contact information from one of our mutual friends, and I decided to reach out to her after Encounter was all said and done. And we began to talk, and we began to over text and over call and eventually FaceTime develop a pretty good friendship with one another. And I didn't put any moves on because I was very much waiting for 2020 Encounter. That was going to be the summer that Sarah fell in love with me. I had already fallen in love with her, but 2020 was my year. That was going to be the summer she fell in love with me. And so I was very much looking forward to this encounter. I was looking forward to it because not just because of Sarah, mostly because of Sarah, but also because it had meant so much to me for my spiritual development. Encounter was such a big development thing for me in high school. It meant so much to me. So Encounter 2020 was meant to be the best encounter I had ever been to. And it didn't happen. If you remember 2020, you remember that there was some small thing called a global pandemic that popped up, and a lot of things got canceled because of that. Encounter got canceled because of that. And in my mind, this was the biggest deal that had ever happened in all of history. Because not only did I miss out on my chance for spiritual development, not only did I miss out on my chance to get to experience a good time with my friends, to get to experience beautiful worship, to get to experience God in a way that I just felt like I couldn't find in all these other settings, but I missed out on the chance to get to make Sarah my girl. And I was devastated. That year was hard. And I was very much looking forward to this thing, but circumstances that I had absolutely no control over prevented me from engaging with that. I wanted to engage with Encounter. I wanted to engage with getting to know Sarah. I wanted to engage with all these things. And it was like I had this life that I built up in my mind, and summer of 2020 was going to look exactly how I had built it up. And I was looking forward to it so much, and I was prevented. I didn't choose that. I didn't want it, but circumstances outside of my control prevented me from experiencing the life that I thought I needed. I hope your story sharing was beneficial. I'm sure this is something that we've all experienced at some point. I'm sure we've all had something in our life where we were looking forward to this thing and we had built it up in our mind and it felt like the most important thing in the world, and something outside of our control canceled it. Maybe that has happened with a marriage that you really thought you were going to save. Maybe that has happened with a degree that you really thought you were going to get, or a job that you really thought you were going to get. Maybe that happened with an addiction that you really thought you were going to break. Maybe that happened with a kid that you really thought was going to come back to faith. And you've been prevented. And you didn't choose it. And you didn't do anything to make it happen. But it happened anyway. Today, we are going to be looking at a story of a man in the Bible who throughout his entire life has been prevented at every turn from experiencing life as he wishes it would be. And so if you would, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We're going to read the entire story all the way through, and then we're going to come back and split it up into chunks and see what this story has for us. If you would, Acts 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Okay, so I want us to dive in deep on this eunuch character for just a moment. So we're going to go back and read this specific text again, 26 through 28. It says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, let's talk about this eunuch. I want to give you a little bit of context as to who this eunuch was, what his life might could have looked like, and what his experience worshiping in Jerusalem definitely would have looked like. So let's start with the word eunuch. Eunuch is a word that is used in the Old and New Testament to describe a male who has at birth been castrated and sold into slavery. Eunuchs were, for the most part, people who were born from slave women, and very, very early on in their life, they are robbed of their ability to have children and often sold into slavery. One of the reasons, and you see that he is a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, the reason that eunuchs so often found themselves in situations where they were court officials or slaves to court officials is because they had no reason to try to take over the throne because they had no children to give it to. They stripped these children, these infants, of their ability to have children so that they could be used as objects for diplomacy, so that they could be treated as nothing more than objects for a mission, because if they couldn't have kids, they served no threat to the throne. That was the first few days of this man's life. Before he could formulate a thought, before he could think about right or wrong, before he could understand what his status was as a man or as a free person or as any person, he was robbed of his ability to have children and he was sold into slavery. He was prevented from having children. And he was prevented from living a free life. And yeah, being a court official was probably pretty comfortable a lot of the time, but he wasn't seen as a human. He was seen as an object. He was seen as someone to accomplish a task and nothing more. He was robbed of his freedom. So that is the start of this man's life. And he goes through his life and somehow he finds God. He becomes what we call a God-fearer. And a God-fearer is a Gentile who is dedicated to Yahweh. A Gentile who in the Old Testament or in prior to Jesus decides that they like the God Yahweh. They want to follow the God Yahweh, but they're not Jews, so they can't fully experience him in the same way that the Jews would. This man, in an attempt to worship the God that he has become attracted to, the God that he thinks he wants to follow, goes up to Jerusalem likely for one of the festivals. Festivals, oftentimes the Jews would take treks up to Jerusalem for these big weeks, these big feast weeks, where they would spend a lot of time in the temple and they would get to experience the presence of God. They would get to worship. They would get to experience all of these things. And the eunuch is thinking that that is what he's going to get to do. And he goes up to Jerusalem, and that is more than likely not what he found. If you were in class today, we talked about the outer court. The eunuch would have been restricted to the outer court of the temple. The outer court was the furthest away from the presence of God in the temple. And it was the place where the eunuchs, the Jewish women, and the Gentiles could go. This man was both a Gentile and a eunuch. there was no chance he was getting past the outer court. And there's actually a stone that we still that still stands on the Temple Mount today that has inscripted in it in Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew, anyone who steps beyond this point, his life is on his own hands. If this eunuch would have broken that command, entered into the inner court, he would have died. And so he worships in the outer court, or at least he tries. But again, if we see from class today, the outer court at this point has been turned into a marketplace. It's not a place of worship, it's a place of business. And there's animals making noises, and it doesn't smell good, and there's business being done. This man goes to Jerusalem for worship, but because of who he is, because of his status as a eunuch and as a Gentile, he is prevented from worshiping the God of Israel in the way that he thinks he ought to be. He is prevented from experiencing God. And so he heads home. He gets back in his chariot, probably much like this one that we have right here, and probably a little bigger, I would imagine, but he gets back in his chariot and he's headed home. And this man hasn't given up on his faith yet. He hasn't given up on wanting to be a God-fearer. He hasn't given up on Yahweh. And so he does what any of us would do in a circumstance where we went and we were expecting something and it wasn't quite what we thought it was going to be. He turns to Scripture. This man was reading Isaiah 53. And I want us to ask, why was he reading the book of Isaiah? Three chapters later, this man had probably read Isaiah before. It's probably his favorite book in the Bible. And Isaiah 56 is why. Let's look at Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner or the Ethiopian who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. The eunuch had read Isaiah before. The eunuch had read Isaiah 56 before. And he's turning to Isaiah because he knows that there's this promise in there that says, when you go to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, the mountain of God, there will be a place for you. You will get to worship me. And he went and he did it, and there wasn't. He felt like God, I don't know his feelings, but I would imagine he felt like God had reneged on his promise. And he's struggling. Because he thinks that as a God-fearer, he ought to have had the right to worship God in Jerusalem. And he went there and he was pursuing it and he didn't get it. He was prevented from it. Just like he's been prevented from everything that makes a man's life in the first century since the day that he was born. So he's on his way home and he's sad and he's seeking. And then Philip comes along. Let's read the rest of the story. Acts 8:29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. That's Isaiah 53:7-8. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Notice the question. He doesn't ask Philip, will you baptize me? He doesn't ask Philip, can I be baptized? He doesn't tell Philip to baptize him. He asks, what prevents me from being baptized? Maybe I'm reading into it too much, but I don't think I am. I don't think this man is asking this question expecting an answer that is positive. I think he's asking this question fully expecting there to be something that prevents him from being baptized. Because that has been his life experience from the day that he was born, or probably 8 days after he was born, to now. He has been prevented at every turn from pursuing the God that he wanted a relationship, from pursuing the life that he wanted. And now this guy comes up along him, and he tells him that he has some good news, and he tells him that there's a way that he can worship Yahweh even though he's a eunuch. And this guy, I think, is just having a hard time believing it, and so he doesn't ask him to baptize him. He asks him, what prevents me? You'll notice if you're looking in a Bible that verse 37 isn't in most manuscripts. It's because in the most ancient manuscripts, verse 37 doesn't appear. There's probably a verse 37 at the bottom, and it says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think that's a good thing to be added in there, but I actually love that it isn't. Because we don't get any more conversation, all we get is action. This man says, see, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? And then Luke just gives us the rest of the story. And he, the eunuch, commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came to in Caesarea. This man finally, for the first time in his life, gets the answer that he has been searching for. Through his searching for the God of Yahweh, through his wishing that he could have had a family, through his wishing that he could have been a free man, and he's been prevented every turn, and finally, for the first time, through Jesus Christ, nothing prevents him from being baptized. He's not expecting it, but he gets it. And this is a joyous scene. Luke paints a beautiful scene here. He commands the chariot to stop. And Luke and the eunuch and Philip both get out of the chariot and they go into the water and he's baptized. And Philip is carried away to go continue his ministry because Philip's got work to do. But the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Because for the first time in his life, there's nothing preventing him. There's no wall. There's no inscription saying you can't go past this. There's no thing that has been robbed from him. Just Jesus and a way to the Father that he thought he would never possibly be able to have. And he goes on his way rejoicing. That's a beautiful story. And it's a beautiful message found in that story. And I think it's good to just hear a beautiful message sometimes, but every message, there needs to be something. Okay, what do I do? That's great, Brandon. You've talked about how beautiful this is. You've talked about this really sweet story, but what does that actually mean for me? What does that have to do with me? I have a challenge for you, and it's two parts. Find yourself in this story somewhere. If you identify with the eunuch, And you feel like at every turn of life, you've had this ideal of life built up in your mind, and you were pursuing it, and it just seems like at every turn, you've been turned away from it. It just seems like you've been prevented and prevented and prevented. The thing that I want you to know today is that there is nothing preventing you from entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, every barrier that prevented that eunuch from entering into the holiest place, that prevented everyone except for the high priest once a year from entering into the holiest place and experiencing the presence of God, has been torn down. The veil was ripped. The Spirit was spread out into the world, and there is nothing preventing you from experiencing it. And if you haven't, if you're here today and you just don't know where your life is at and you don't like it where it's at and you want something better and you feel like it hasn't been the life that you wanted, I will tell you that there is a life that you want, and it's found in Jesus. And there's nothing preventing you from getting it. Most of us in here probably aren't there. Most of us are Christians and have been for a long time. You're not off scot-free. You're not off the hook either, because there's two people in this story. There's a eunuch and there's Philip. And if you don't identify with the eunuch, you better identify with Philip. And my challenge is there. Follow the Spirit's leading and go and spread the good news. Philip was in a booming, he was doing booming ministry in Samaria. It was popular. People were getting saved all over the place. And for some reason, the Spirit called him to go into the desert. And he followed. And because he followed, this eunuch was saved. And because this eunuch was saved, Christian history holds that he went back and brought Christianity to Ethiopia. And because Philip was conscious of the Spirit and obedient to the Spirit, it's believed that Ethiopia is one of the most Christian countries in the world. Because of this man, because Philip decided to listen to the Spirit and go forth and spread the good news. If you're not the eunuch, you better be Philip. Because you have good news, and we have a world that desperately needs it. Look out into the world. Look out in Colorado Springs. There are people who are hurting. There are people who need good news. There are people who need Jesus. And the Spirit didn't just lead in Acts, the Spirit leads now, and it is calling you to go forth and spread the news to those people. Because the news we have is good. Exactly one chapter before the verse that the eunuch was reading, we find this passage, Isaiah 52, verse 7, and it says this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the one that brings good news. This story is beautiful because Philip chose to listen to the Spirit and to be the one to bring good news to the eunuch and therefore to all of Ethiopia. How much more do you think that we could do if we would listen to the Spirit and bring the good news, the beautiful news, the news of Jesus Christ and his salvation to our community and the communities abroad? Don't leave today without finding yourself in this story. If you're the eunuch, please, please, please find someone to pray with you. We have elders in this room. We have Eddie in this room. I would be happy to find someone to pray with you, to talk with you about what it means to follow the man who there is nothing preventing you from following him, to follow the man who came and lived a perfect, sinless life, died the death that you should have died, and was raised again on the third day, Jesus Christ. And if you're Philip, go this week and spread the good news. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you for this family. We thank you for this place. We thank you for everything, God. We thank you for this story, the story of a man who had a hard life, a man who wanted to follow you and eventually found the way to, God, the eunuch. We thank you for Philip and the example that he sets for us. Help us to go forth like him, follow your Spirit's leading, and do likewise. Spread your good news to our community and to the world that so, so desperately needs it. We thank you for all you give us. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen. Don't let this time be wasted. If you need prayer for anything, the song leaders are going to sing. Join with me as we stand and as we sing. Seek prayer if you need to. Thank you.